It is always a joyous occasion to be gathered together with saints of God. We can come together and worship our God in a way that we can know is pleasing to Him. We seek and strive to do things according to His will as given to us in the Scriptures. It's an extra special feeling of thanksgiving when we have other friends and family who aren't regularly here with us that are gathered here this morning, that we can also enjoy their presence and their joining with us in what we seek to do to honor God. Today is a special day in America, set aside by men. When I say by men, I don't necessarily mean by the male sex, but by man, to honor mothers. And it's a good thing to do, to honor our mothers. That didn't originate with man. That originated with God, as He gave His commandments to His people of old in Exodus chapter 20. In that fifth commandment, the Lord commanded His people to honor their father and their mother. The book of Proverbs is a book that is filled with wisdom from God to help direct our lives here in this world. So often through the book, it describes the words of a father to his son and the benefit of a son listening to those words. But it's closed with a chapter in chapter 31 that honors a mother, a wife whose worth is far beyond rubies. And it goes through and describes the type of woman that would be a blessing to any child. And while all mothers are worthy of the honor that is due them simply from their role as a mother who serves in the way that the woman of Proverbs 31 serves is especially worthy of that honor. And there are so many good examples in the Scriptures for us of women who did just that. You might get tired of me making mention of Zacharias and Elizabeth as an example of the type of parents we should strive to be. What a blessing John had in a mother and a father who were described as walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. They weren't perfect, but they were godly. And while we don't get to choose our parents, we do get to choose the type of parent we will be. And so let's strive to be the father and the mother that we ought to be. And I have the same concerns maybe with Mother's Day as we do with some of the other holidays. With Christmas, we're concerned that people only give thought to Christ on that one day or that one time of year when there's a special remembrance of His birth. The same is true about Easter, when people, maybe they don't gather at any other time in the year, but they'll come together on Easter Sunday to remember the Lord's resurrection. Well, there's a great danger in that. We're to remember the Lord always. In our Bible class this morning, we talked about the necessity of daily giving thought to one another and to our service to God. And so let's just don't set aside those one day. And the same thing is true today. A lot is done today in honor of mothers, presence given, honor given, time given for those who aren't able to be with one another. We'll make a phone call. We'll let them know we're thinking about them. It would be a lonely rest of the year if that's the only time that any thought or concern was given to a mother. And so let's be determined to keep the Lord's commands first and foremost. Let's honor our mother and our father. But let's do it always, and not just today. I remember several years ago on Mother's Day, I preached a lesson. I thought, I will preach a lesson about mothers today, sort of in honor of mothers. And I got through with the lesson, and I realized that probably wasn't very encouraging for the mothers. It was, and looking at all of the responsibilities and the things given to mothers, it's a daunting task. And I'm afraid if we, mother or father, look at what all the Lord demands of us, we would recognize we come up short. And so I thought when we were leaving that particular Sunday that I probably didn't make all the mothers feel really good. So to avoid that, this morning I'm not going to talk about mothers in the lesson. We're going to talk about men, actually. We're going to continue a thought we began looking at last week from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 when we're talking about bishops or overseers, also as we looked in the lesson last week, also known as pastors or shepherds or elders, or a term that's not very frequently used today, but it's in that same grouping, a presbyter. We want to continue our thoughts on this. And if I could just add one more thing about mothers, as we talk about the qualifications this morning, you know, who can serve in that capacity as an overseer of the Lord's people, recognize that the men that will attain to these qualifications will be helped greatly by women, godly women, who raise them in this way, having an appreciation for what God would have men to do. We've noted on other occasions that the qualifications that we're going to look at for overseers, for elders or pastors, is not a special type of rules or regulations for just a special group of people. It would be true of all of God's servants. Most everything that is said in regard to elders would be the truth regarding any man, with the exception of the family. A man does not have to be married. A man, even if married, does not have to have children. And so those two qualifications, which are plainly stated in both 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1, they would not apply to all men. But with the exception of those, I don't know that anything else would fall short. There are a few, as we'll go on to talk about, being apt to teach, just the leadership qualities in general that are needed. Maybe there are some who do not possess those. It's clear in the Scriptures that, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that we're not all the same part of the body. We all have different functions, and so there may be some who are not elders, who are not going to be teachers, who will not be evangelists, in as much as that's what they're devoted to doing. But I think what we will find is that with each of the qualifications, there is some degree to which all of us should strive. So having said that, we want to look at who can serve. And while we read in our reading this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 3, the first section there, we're not going to look there this morning. I remember a lesson years ago that a man preached on the relationship between husband and wife, the marriage relationship. And so we got ready for the lesson, and he said, "Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm sitting there thinking, he got that wrong. He misspoke. He meant Ephesians 5. Just wait. He'll tell us to turn there in just a second. But no, the lesson was from Ephesians chapter 4, and it's one of the greatest lessons on marriage that I ever remember hearing. Now, does Ephesians 5 talk about the marriage relationship? Yes, but so does Ephesians 4. Sometimes we focus on a passage that clearly is talking about a particular thing, that we don't give a lot of thought to other passages that may also relate to the same subject. And in doing so, we're neglecting something that would be a great benefit to us. And so this morning, we're going to look at another passage that clearly is talking about elders and their responsibility, as well as the qualifications, the type of men who could serve as elders. And the passage we're going to look at is in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 28. We looked here last week at verse 28, and we noticed that in talking about the different terminology that's used for the men who are called bishops or overseers in 1 Timothy 3, in this passage, we notice that there are other terms used, but all describing the same person. So Paul, and we should note again that when he says, "Take heed to yourselves," he's talking to the elders from Ephesus, and you see that back in verse 17. But as he tells them to take heed to themselves, he says, "And to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." So just a little point of review. these overseers that the Holy Spirit has made, they're also elders, and they're shepherding the flock. And so there we have our three terms that we looked at last week. The elders, we get that from verse 17. The shepherds or pastors, we get from this word that's translated here to shepherd. Some translations say to feed the flock. And then we have our word that's translated bishop in 1 Timothy 3:1. That's they're to oversee. So you see, we're not talking when we speak in the church of elders or pastors or bishops. We're not talking about three different offices. Now, man in general, they have taken those terms and they have set up other offices. God didn't intend that. He intended that elders would oversee and shepherd the flock. It's more descriptive in nature than giving an official title of a position. But we're not going to spend any more time on that. But I do want to look at this verse again. Notice what he says there about where the overseers came from. They were made overseers by the Holy Spirit. So we're talking about who can serve. Who can serve in a capacity of a bishop or an elder? Well, it's one that the Holy Spirit has made into an overseer. Well, how does he do that? Well, first of all, he equips each and every man who decides to become a Christian, to become a child of God, one who is going to be born again, putting off the flesh, putting on the Spirit, looking to God for all that He does, one who is led by the Spirit will be qualified. That is, the Holy Spirit is going to equip him with everything he needs to serve God exactly as he should. Now, he's not going to do it perfectly, but it's not the fault of the Holy Spirit. It's the fault of the man when he chooses to ignore what the Lord has said through His Word. But the Holy Spirit will make overseers by making them the type of men that they ought to be. And that is committed disciples of Christ. Wholly given to serve and follow Him in whatever capacity they can. So in that way, where do these men come from? Who can serve? Well, it's those who are equipped by the Holy Spirit. And we do that by studying God's Word. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul warns the brethren there in Ephesus not to be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but he says to be filled with the Spirit in chapter 5, verse 18. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit fill you. Well, a companion passage to that is in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, where instead of saying be filled with the Spirit, he says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. The same thing that follows here in Ephesians chapter 5, but the two differences in the wording is one, he says, be filled with the Spirit. The other one, he says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And it's the same thing. If you want to be filled with the Spirit today, then it's not going to be some calling on the Lord to have some extra supernatural type effect or feeling on you. It's going to be through His Word that we are filled with the Spirit. And can we make the point that you can only be filled with the Spirit? We don't read in the Scriptures anywhere of anyone who was ever halfway filled, who had a measure. They were always filled with the Spirit. We're always told to be filled with the Spirit. And I think we see back in John chapter 3 when there's the discussion of light and darkness. Light cannot exist with darkness, nor can darkness exist in the light. And so we either have the Lord and His Word dwelling in us, or we don't. And so if we want to be those who could serve, we need to let our lives be guided by the Spirit. I forgot this point. when we're just in talking in general about who can serve, we're not going to have a committee vote. We're not going to meet and just decide, well, here's what we think a good leader would be. Even if the majority of the men, the majority of the congregation decide, this is who we think, we don't get to decide. The Lord gets to decide. And so the Holy Spirit not only equips, but then shows us who it is, the qualifications. He equips the particular men who would be able to serve, but he also shows to the whole congregation, these are the men over here that can serve. And it's not that he names us individually, but he says, these are them. These are the ones. The ones who fit these qualifications. And that's all given to us in the Scripture. So, who could serve? The one who recognizes that very fact. That it's not up to us to decide. That we have to be led by the Spirit. That we have to let Him both equip us and then show us who among the group is able to serve. Well, also in the same verse, we find that these elders were to shepherd. And we talked about that last week in terms of the work of bishops and talking about the terminology used to describe them. But I want us right now to think about John chapter 10. And because if we're talking about people who are going to shepherd the flock, well, who can do that? Well, if we look to John chapter 10, we find Jesus, the great shepherd, talking about what he did. And so wouldn't it follow that if men were to shepherd today, that they would follow the example set by Christ? And so who can serve? Well, it is those who will follow Christ in his example. Not just in John chapter 10 and how they are to serve as shepherds, but in everything that he does, we are going to follow him. Jesus went down some very difficult roads. He did some very difficult things in his life that we might look at and say, but he was Jesus. He was God in the flesh. And so, yeah, he could do that, but I couldn't go down that road. He called people to follow him. And he didn't say that, well, when the road gets tough, you let me go on through, and you come around the other side and meet me. He said, follow me. He said, but I don't think he meant, like, really sacrificing. You remember what he said to Peter? In John chapter 21, as he's talking to Peter about his death, you know, what was going to happen to Peter in his life. And Peter's concerned about that, and he says, but what about this man, Lord? And Jesus said, what is it to you if he remain till I come? You follow me. And he was telling Peter just then, you're going to follow me in giving your life for the Lord. And so, yes, when he says follow me, he means all the way, every step of the way. So we're going to follow him. But specifically now here in John chapter 10, look at some of the things that Jesus says. John chapter 10 in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. Who could serve as a bishop? One who would be a shepherd. One who's not a hireling. One who not only is there among the sheep, but he recognizes them as a part of him. And being willing to sacrifice, being willing to give himself for their sake. A hireling, one who is just paid, one who is put over in charge. He doesn't care anything about the sheep, and so as Jesus indicates here, some danger comes. Hey, I didn't sign up for this. I'm getting out of here. Well, a man like that can't serve as a shepherd. A man like that cannot be a bishop. One who is going to see some danger and not want to confront that. And so he leaves. He avoids it at all costs. That's not a shepherd. So if a man is not willing to give himself, if a man is not willing to be a sacrifice, then he cannot serve. But one who is willing, One who's willing to follow that example can be a bishop. As Jesus, in the passage we just read, speaks about knowing the sheep. In verse 14, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep. And I'm known by my own. And to know them, it was more than just to know their name. I saw a video a while back of a man. He had a knack for memorizing things, and he holds conferences and things where he can tell people how they can memorize things. And one of the things that he does to impress people with his ability is to go into a room full of people, and I don't remember the number of people. It was hundreds of people, and he greeted them on the way in. He learned their name. I think he spoke briefly to them, and then he went around the room, and he just called each of their names. He knew their name, but he didn't know them. And so we can come in and we can learn people's name. When I first came here to Oak Grove, that was one of my first tasks that I had given myself. Learn everybody's name. Put a face with the name. And that's important, but that doesn't mean at the point that I came to learn everybody's name that I knew you. It takes a long time to develop that relationship that Jesus is talking about here, where he says, I know my sheep. And so a man who is going to serve as a bishop is not someone who comes in on Sunday morning, greets everybody and says, how you doing, Travis? And then on the way out says, I hope you have a good week, Travis. And to say, well, I know Travis. It's a man who knows the flock. And so how do we do that? We have to be a part of one another's lives. But you got people who are real private, you know, and they don't really like to be known. Well, we gotta know. We gotta try. And maybe that right there is maybe all we're ever going to get to know them about them is there, but then that tells us what we need to do. If we're serving in that position as an elder, what we need to do for that person to help them to realize you need your brethren in your life. You need the elders of the church in your life. And so we work to know more about them, but we have to know the flock. And so a man who is willing to get out there and to know people and to regard them as a part of the body. And then we've already said this, but he says it a little bit more clearly there in verse 15. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And so here in this verse, we see not just the time sacrifice, sometimes things will be uncomfortable, but we have to sacrifice and do those uncomfortable things. But Jesus says as a shepherd, he would even lay down his life for the sheep. I hope we understand what is said here. I've heard this passage quoted a lot of times. And this, I don't want to get off into a discussion of arms up, but just notice here, Jesus doesn't say to take the life. You know, I'm going to guard over the sheep, and so I'll be willing to take anybody's life. No, he said he's willing to lay down his life, and there is a difference. And the difference might be illustrated in Peter. When Peter, there, as Jesus is being arrested, pulls out his sword, and he's ready to fight. He's ready, armed, to fight even to the death. Yes, he's willing to. But then a while later, without his sword, without the rest of the group around him, he's not willing to lay down his life for his Lord. And so if we have the love and being willing to sacrifice ourselves, you have people who are willing to sacrifice. They're willing to sacrifice other people. You know, they, faced with a situation, they're going to throw somebody else under the bus. And we love to avoid responsibility. Something goes wrong, we're looking for somebody to blame. Well, a shepherd, a good leader, a bishop, he's not going to be looking for somebody to blame. He's going to take the responsibility. That was my response. Well, maybe he gave that responsibility duty to someone else. Okay, they're to blame. They have some responsibility, but he ultimately is going to recognize that this is my responsibility. And he's going to be willing to even lay down his life to see that things are, the flock is taken care of. And then lastly from this verse, verse 28, it's the church, he's shepherding, feeding the flock, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. It has to be a man who recognizes the value of that which he has been given charge over. In Exodus chapter 36, they're taking up the offering, the collection for the building of the tabernacle. And that tabernacle was costly. The tabernacle itself, all the furnishings and the things that went into it, that was everything that went into it was some valuable, costly material. The gold, the silver, the fine linen. It was all very costly. But then you've got the court and the screen that goes around the whole thing and all of the bronze. Where are we going to come up with all of this? Well, they came up with it because the people were willing to give. And we're told at the end of chapter 36 that they gave so much that the people who were in charge of the building went to Moses and said, "Hey, you got to tell them to stop. It's just too much." And you think about the great wealth that was piled up there to build this tabernacle. And then that tabernacle is turned over to the priests and the Levites to be in charge of. What a great responsibility that would be. But that doesn't even begin to compare with the price that was paid for the church of God. Christ, with his own blood, purchased the church. That's the value of it. That's what we've been given charge over. If a man were serving as a priest or a Levite, recognizing all of the material wealth that lay there within that very small area, there'd have to be grave concern over that. What if robbers came in here? What if while we're traveling from here to there, someone tries to raid us? And so there would be care and protection. I'm sure there'd be some nerves over, what if something happens to it? But wouldn't that just be heightened when you recognize that the church that we would be watching over as bishops would be more valuable? And it's not just the collective body that's valuable. It's not just that, well, you see that in the entire body, you see that value, but in a particular individual member of that body, maybe they're not quite as valuable as that. Jesus didn't get a discount rate. And I don't mean that to be light or funny, but he did not get a discount rate by saying, well, if I do this for all, then the price would be different. The price is the same for each individual person who would be saved, redeemed from his sin. It still takes the blood of Christ. You see the value of the soul in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26 when Jesus asked the question, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The soul is more valuable than all the world's goods compiled together at one time. And Jesus was willing to lay down his life for the individual. And so as an overseer, as a shepherd, an elder, do we recognize the value, not just of the congregation as a whole? So you're made an elder, you've got a congregation of 150, and boy, they're all act. But there's this one sheep over there, they just are hard-headed, and boy, we'd just be better off without them. Why don't we just kind of nudge them on out the door? No, that's not the attitude of a man who would serve in this position. He recognizes that soul has value too. And we can't force anybody to do anything, but we're going to try. Because we love them and because we love the Lord. Drop on down to verse 31. Paul, after warning about what's coming, he says, after my departure, grievous wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. And he talks about various dangers. And so in verse 31, he says, therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So what do we learn from this verse? Well, we learn that those conserve who are committed to the full-time work of being an elder. And when we say full-time work, it's evident from other passages we're not going to look at right now, that there might be some who are completely devoted, fully, and even supported by the church to serve in this capacity. But then there are many who, they continue to work their job, they continue to have a family, they continue to have a life, but their job as an elder is still a full-time job. If a member of the church is suffering, you know, there are things, if I'm at work and Lisa calls and says the water heater has exploded, you know, there's water everywhere, I don't know, what are we going to do if we're at work? We're going to tell our boss, hey, I got to go. I've got something very serious at home I've got to deal with, and we're going to go. If a child gets sick, you know, we take off work and we take them to the doctor and we take care of those things. We're not a part-time father. We're not a part-time mother just because we go and do other things. It's still our full-time job, and that is where we're devoted. The same is true about the church. If there is a member who is sick and struggling and in danger of dying, is it unheard of that a man might take off of his secular job, take time off of that work in order to look after this body? Again, what Paul says is that he did not cease to night and day with tears. He continually had the desire and the affection for the brethren there in Ephesus during his time there, that he was willing to devote himself fully to that. It has to be a man who is willing to do that, to serve as a bishop. One who's truly concerned with souls. It's not just about numbers. It's not just about appearances. It's not about having a grand building and a great performance given every Lord's Day. It's about souls. When Paul says night and day with tears, it shows his compassion and his concern for them. And at the end of the chapter, in verse 30, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong book. At the end of the passage down there in verse, let me get there. Verse 37, you see the relationship that existed between Paul and these elders. Now, we're talking here this morning, though, about elders. We're not talking about the Apostle Paul. But notice the elders, they all wept freely. They loved Paul. They were concerned with Paul. The thing that they were weeping for most of all was that they would not see his face again. They were concerned about him and what was going to happen with him. And so we have to be connected. It's in part going back to what we talked about knowing the flock. But it's not just knowing them casually. It's having that deep concern, not just for them as a person, but for their souls. And then in verse 32... So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. A humble man. And I don't think we could stress this point enough. If a man is not humble, he cannot serve as an elder. A man who's not humble won't recognize, really, that he needs to continue to grow. Paul is commending them. Again, he's commending the elders to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build them up. Somebody might think, I don't need to be built up. I'm there. I'm an elder. I have reached the top. And Paul says, you still got room to grow. And they were willing to accept that. And so these are humble men who recognize, I still got a lot of room to grow. I'm not perfect. I haven't always done things perfectly. I don't know all that I should know. But the word of his grace is able to make me more mature, to teach me, to help me to grow. A man who recognizes that God is still in control. When he says, I commend you to God. You know, if we were serving in the role of an elder or a pastor, we have been given some responsibility. We have been given a level of authority. But only in as much as we are exercising what our knowledge of the will of God is, what God wants. We don't just get to make up rules. We wouldn't just get to decide that, I think it'd be good and practical if we would do that. If it's got to be based on what God says. And so it has to be a man who recognizes that God was still being controlled. A man still eager to learn. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2 about those newborn babes who desire the milk of the Word. But you know, as we grow older, we don't lose a taste for food. After we're a little bit older, we don't decide, well, we don't need milk. We just don't need anything anymore. We're self-sufficient. And we still love food. We still recognize the need for food. And so we're still going to feed. We're still going to seek to grow and to learn the things contained within God's Word that will help us in our growth. Well, we also see that this is a man who has the ability to look ahead with some vision. And I think about in Hebrews chapter 12, after reading of Jesus and his sacrifice, there in verse 2, we see in part how he was able to do what he did. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. He looked forward. He didn't let whatever was happening in the moment deter him, derail him, to get him off track. He continued to push forward because he continued focused on the end result of what he was trying to accomplish. And so an elder, one who could serve in the role of a bishop, is going to look to that inheritance, to see that there's something that God has promised that we are pressing forward to, not just for ourselves, but for everyone else involved. And we're going to work toward that end. And so we're not reactionary in all of our dealings. We're not just sitting back and saying, well, if this happens, we'll respond. If that happens, then we'll respond. We're forward thinking. As I'm listening, I need to make this comment really quick. As I'm listening to myself, I'm saying we're. I'm talking about all of us here as men who would be. I'm not putting myself in a group. I'm not saying that I'm serving in that capacity. I'm saying we're in the sense of this is what we all as men who are looking forward and striving to get to a point where we might could eventually one day serve in this capacity. I just feel like I need to clarify that real quick. I'm not saying we're in the sense of me and whoever else might serve. I'm saying we're all together. This is what we're striving for. We're looking to be the type of person with some vision. And then finally, in verse 35, he says, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this. And the verses leading up to that, Paul talks about not coveting anyone's possessions, that he had worked with his own hands to provide for himself. So he says, I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And we're going to talk about humility again just for a second. This is not a man who is desiring position, power, money. There's warnings throughout the descriptions we're giving of elders of being greedy for money. And so a humble man, one like Paul, who maybe he had a right to demand money. Maybe he had a right to demand physical, material support from those he was working. But he said, I didn't do that. Why? Because it was more beneficial for them at the time that I labor with my own hands, that I provide for my own self. Maybe there were some weak there that would have had an idea, well, Paul's just in it for the money. He wants to avoid that at all costs. And so even for the weak, he's willing to forego certain things, certain rights, to give himself on their behalf. And so we've got to be willing to do that, to put the weak first, ahead of ourselves. And I tell you, we live in a society where that's not a thing that's championed. You know, if you want to be successful, you pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, you make your way, and you do it. Well, and if you don't, it's not my fault. That's not my problem. I didn't put you in that situation. You made your bed. You have to lie in it. Now, do the Scriptures talk about personal responsibility? Sure it does. Does it talk about not enabling bad behavior? Absolutely it does. But does it also talk about people who sin and made mistakes, who want to do what's right, but they're in a bad position now, and so we got to help them out of that? Sure it does. And so we need to be willing to help. And that last statement, the Lord said, I don't know, maybe there was a time when Paul, in speaking with the Lord, that the Lord said these things to him. He says, remember, which makes me think that he's alluding to a teaching from Christ. And while we don't have verbatim those words, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You absolutely have the teaching in Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 12, when he says, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And what does Jesus teach in that passage but that it's more blessed to give than to receive? If a man is looking at the position of a bishop, thinking of all that he will gain from that relationship, then he is not worthy to serve. He is not qualified. But a man who recognizes that his job as a bishop, as an elder or pastor, is to give, to serve, to do whatever he can for the benefit of the congregation. And it has nothing to do with what he's going to get from that. It's not going to be praise from men. It's not going to be a pat on the back. It's not going to be, it has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with what we're able to contribute, what we're able to give in our service. So who can serve? Well, there's more to this. This will be, I guess, part one. We're going to continue to look at some qualifications of elders, bishops, pastors. But I'd like, as we bring the lesson to a close, to go back to what Jesus said in John chapter 10. I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus has laid down his life. He has purchased the church with his own blood. The question for you and I is, are we a part of that flock? Are we a part of the Lord's body? If we're not, then we don't have that blood to wash away our sins. We don't have the redemption that comes from the blood washing away our sins. And to leave this place this morning without that guarantee is foolish. And so while you have the opportunity right now, would you not make things right with the Lord? Whether you need to obey the gospel for the first time or you need to repent of sins you've committed, if we can help you in any way, would you come and let us know how while together we stand and sing?